The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I want to get back a little bit more on topic where we were about life and what it is. So in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, we've been using as our text, life. I love that. Just love that artwork on that. I found that on the internet, life. Genesis 2:7, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And we've been talking about everything we can about the breath of life. And what we want to tackle today is what kind of life can we live? It's been kind of a little mini sermon series within the life. A lost life is not abundant. A lost life is not abundant. And what I want to show you, probably the most well-known scripture, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, abundantly. The robbers of this world want to take your life away from you. And I'm not talking about your physical life. That's part of the plan. I'm talking about just the abundant life that God wants you to have. The thieves, the killers, they use stealth to come in and steal our abundant life. They cloak their evil intentions with false promises and false beauty that if you just had these things, your life would truly be abundant. And many people get caught in that trap and lose the abundant life. There was a family that I knew many years ago that I was involved with in the church, and this reality became true. Guy had a beautiful wife, two beautiful children, and he left them for another woman. And this is a guy who was in church, you know, speaking in tongues and everything else, living the abundant life in church, and he left it all. And that's the lure, that the world has something to offer that will bring you happiness. But it's just not true. It brings you pain. It brings you heartache. It brings you sadness. It brings you despair. So they use enticing words to bring you along, to make you think that it would be better. You know, why do you go to church? What are you doing? You're wasting all your time on Sunday morning in church. You know, why are you praying? Why are you doing these things like reading your Bible and, you know, what a waste of time that is. And they use enticing words to get you away from doing those things. When I've studied to get a concealed carry permit and I've done some extensive training, they taught us something that, about guns and being able to use them. And they said you need three lights, a green light, an amber light, and a red light. And the green light is when you're at home, your doors are locked, you, your family, your puppy dog, your the alarm system set, and you're agreeing. You can just sit back, kick back, relax, you know, and everything's going to be pretty much all right. I mean, you're in the safety of your home. But when you walk out the doors, you need the amber light to light up. As soon as you walk out the door, you're carrying a gun. When you walk out, you need to become aware of your circumstances. You need to be looking. Don't be like a sheepdog, a sheep just walking around, but to look. And when you see things, if you don't feel comfortable, you go another way. You know, not only you might see something, sometimes you internally you sense something and you don't feel comfortable. You just go another way. That's living with an amber light. That's not living in fear. It's living in awareness. Being aware of what's going on. Pat and I, about a week or so ago, we were going to the parking lot, And my car was there and was a little late. And the parking lot was virtually empty except this one rather dark-colored van that was parked right next to my car. And it looked odd to me. And I was walking in the amber light. And we started to walk directly to it. And I took Pat and I said, no, let's go this way. He said, why? I mean, the car's right there. I said, just come with me. And I led her around the car from the other direction so that I could see the car from another direction. And then it looked safe. But we walked up to the car, and I went and got her in the car first because I had to get between that van and the car. And I just looked. I was well aware that I had a pistol on me and that I could get to it very easily. Well, it was nothing. But that's an amber light. Then there's a red light. That's when danger's there. When somebody comes up to you. I was going to a parking lot at the Big Easy restaurant here in town. And I left the restaurant. I was walking out. It was a little late. And a guy who didn't look like he was a church guy. Let me just put it to you that way, all right? And he started walking through. He said, hey, mister, can you? And he was walking briskly towards me. And I just said, stop. And he did. He stopped. And that's one of the things you train. Just stop. And he did. And he stopped. I said, what do you need? And he said, can you tell me how to get to so-and-so? I said, yes, sir. You go down that way, and you get there. He said, thank you very much. He turned and walked away. See, that's a red light. That's when you're ready. Because you sense something dangerous going on. Well, why did I tell you that? I tell you that because that's the way you need to live a Christian life. You know, there are times you can just kick back and look at TV, go to a movie, just relax. You know, everything's fine, nothing going on. That's a green light time. But at times you need to be aware who's around you, what are the circumstances, what's happening in your life. Be careful what people say. Not everybody who comes to you and says that Jesus is Lord has really got the good things in life for you. So you live aware. I've told you that several years ago, somebody came to me and gave me a prophetic word. I had my amber light on, and I just wasn't ready to hear that. It just didn't ring true, didn't have a good tone to it. And as a result, I told that individual, I said, thank you very much, but I'm not receiving that. You know, I'm just not receiving it. And I investigated a little bit further and found out nobody knew who she was, and so I just let it go. Living in that amber, you know, just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, don't necessarily receive that. If somebody you know in the kingdom, somebody you trust, says, the Lord, I was praying and the Lord told me to tell you something, you can receive that with just a low amber light, you know, because even good intentioned people sometimes lead you in the wrong direction. Not that they want to, but they will. And then the red light is when there's a temptation to do something that you know is dead wrong. And you know it's going to be trouble. You know, you might be flaring up in anger about something. You know, somebody said something and just, boy, you're just ready to just tear them apart. You know, use that red light. Use that mechanism in your Christian walk so you won't lose your sense of wonder and beauty and glory and awesomeness of being in the presence of the Lord. So as I was preparing the sermon and I thought about that, a little song came to my mind. And that song is a song from years ago. And I'm watching Jim because Jim is in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because he needs to be in the back. Besides giving his beautiful wife coffee, he needs to step it up a little bit, General, Admiral, and get to the back. Because I want you to hear this video. He's getting old. He's slowed down a little bit, but he's going to make it. So I think you'll get the picture of what I'm trying to say when you see this video. Okay, Jim, we're ready now.
Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father of the
Amen. Amen. It's a simple little picture, but, you know, let that little song resonate within you as you walk around in life. That'd be Amber walking. You know, being a little careful. And what I liked about it, it said the Father up above is looking down in love. He's not, God's not out to get you. God's trying to keep you in the abundant life. And so, That's the story of abundant life, and I want to tell you a few things about it. A lost life is not abundant, and here we go. An abundant life is lost by living the world's values. Abundant life is lost by living the world's values. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. That's a pretty definitive, emphatic statement. Do not love the world nor anything that's in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Life is all about what we value and where we place our affections. Things that we value, we take care of. Things that we love, we watch over. And it tells us not to love the world or anything in it. It didn't say you can't enjoy the world. It didn't say you can't enjoy the things of the world, but you can't love the things of the world, and you can't love this thing called the world. It can't be the thing that drives you and motivates you. It talks about, the scriptures talk about money. There's nothing wrong with having money, but it's the love of money that becomes a problem, where it drives you, and it's the reason you get up every day. It's the reason that you have life. It's these trinkets of life, as I said earlier, that are passing away. The dangerous lure of the world is described for us in vivid detail here. Talks about the lust of the flesh. It's an unholy based affection. It's an unholy based affection. Something that you want, something you're willing to pay a heavy price for to have it and to own it. There was a family that I knew many, many years ago, and they had a lust for the things of this world. The husband did more than anything else, and he wanted to have this beautiful home, which they couldn't afford. And he talked his wife into getting a job. They had two children, and instead of staying home, which she was being a stay-at-home mom, he talked her into going to work so that they could have enough money to buy this house, which they couldn't afford. The end of the story is not good. It put such stress on the family that the family broke up, and they ended up losing the house. See, wanting something and willing to pay a price that you can't afford to pay. Now, I'm not talking about the dollars and cents. I'm talking about spiritually, you can't afford to pay. That's the lust of the flesh, wanting things. And it's interesting to me that the scriptures talk about loving the world, and then it says the lust of the flesh. And there's the lust of the eyes, seeing things that you shouldn't be seeing. When I was a young Christian, I wasn't but maybe a year old in the Lord, and I was down in New Orleans. I was working in a high-rise building down there. And something caught my attention that shouldn't have caught my attention, and I looked at it. And it, I don't know how this came to my mind. Only God could bring something to my mind. And it came to my mind that Job made a covenant with his eyes that he might not sin against God. Well, think about that. Make a covenant with your eyes that you may not sin against God. And I was there with a group of people, and they didn't know what it was I was thinking or what was going on in my mind, but I made a covenant with my eyes, with the Lord that day, that I wouldn't use my eyes to see things that would cause me to sin. Now, have I always kept true to my covenant? No, I fall off the wagon like anybody else, but that's why we have a Savior. But by and large, that scripture resonates. It's a part of my spiritual DNA. I remember that place, that day, that I told the Lord that I wanted to make a covenant with my eyes. And in the world we live in today, with so many things that have just thrown in our faces, it would be a good idea to make a covenant with your eyes, like Job did. Not like I did, but like Job did. And ask God to help you not to look at things that wouldn't be good for you, the lust of the eyes. And then it talks about the pride of life. That's letting what we have or our ability to do things define us. Don't be defined by the things you've got, whether it's diamond rings, whether it's fast automobiles, whether it's a house, whether it's your ability, your talents, the things that you have. Don't let those things define who you are. I don't want to be defined by a car. I don't want to be defined by a house. I don't want to be defined by my ability. I want to be defined by the God who lives within me. And that's what you want to define you. Where's the affections of your heart? Where's the love that motivates you? One of the things we do at the Slido Ministers Association each month, we have somebody share their testimony, their Christian testimony, and I give them a little outline, and the last thing on the outline is, tell us what makes you get up in the morning and move. What is it that motivates you? That tells a lot about who you are and what's going on inside of you. Are you doing things for the world, for fame, for fortune? Are you doing things because God's motivating you to do something? I pointed out Bob this morning and complimented him on what he does. I can tell you, because I know Bob, that he doesn't like that. He doesn't want me saying things about him, because he doesn't do it to claim fame. He does it because God wants him to do it. He's using his talents to do that thing. When I decided to pastor this church, to start this church, one of the things that I did, Pat and I had a conversation about it. I'd been using my talents and ability in a good way in business. We needed to eat, and we I wasn't wealthy. I couldn't just quit. But we had reached a stage where we could. And that was right after I lost my arm. And so we, a guy by the name of Dave, what's his first name? Larry Burkett. That's what I couldn't get. I had a Burkett. I couldn't remember. He said, you need to ask yourself this question. When is enough enough? You know? And so we did. We made that decision. I said, well, Lord, well, whatever time I got left on the earth, I want to use it in full-time service to you. I was already busy. But I said, I just want to do whatever I do in full-time. I want that to be the defining end of my life. I didn't expect to live much longer at that time. I didn't know I was going to live as old as I am. Maybe I wouldn't have been so quick to say that. You know, because there are a lot of stuff, there's a lot of things I'd like to do that are not bad, but the life that the Lord has given me in these latter years or keeping me busy doing things that I didn't expect to do. So be careful what defines you. I would like it to be said of me if somebody would put on my tombstone that he was a man of God. That'd be sufficient for me. I'd like people to know that about me. And you'd like people to know that about you. You know, well, he didn't live in the mansion somewhere, but he lived in the kingdom. That's the thing. So that'll help us about who we are and what we are. And the call of God is for us to come out of the world and to live in the kingdom. In fact, you've heard this before. You've been around church long enough. You've probably heard me say it, that the word that we use for church is a Greek word called ekklesia, and we've used that word to define church. And it the word is used where you're called out from something and you're assembled somewhere else. We're called out of the world and we're assembled together with other believers. We don't belong to the world any longer. We belong to the assembly of believers. I have more fun with you than I do with anyone else. I enjoy being around people of the kingdom. I like the way you talk. I think you talk funny. I think you like to talk about God. You enjoy silly things. I love it, Charles, and that's why I asked you to do it. I love it when you can tell a story to me that a little four-year-old boy saw an angel. Now, I can tell you, you tell that to 90% of the people on the planet, they're going to lock you up. You know, they're going to lock that little boy up, too, for seeing it and saying that. You know? But that's the truth, that there's things in the kingdom that are defining us and called out of the world to assemble together so that we can share those kinds of things and enjoy them. As I got to thinking about the church, I thought about our church, and I wanted to give you some statistical information. This is just pure numbers, but I think it'll help you understand what's going on in our world. In 1948, 68% of the people in this country identified themselves as Christians. 68%. That's a pretty high number. Okay, you'd have to admit it's a pretty high number. In 2016, that number was down to 37%. That's a 31% decrease in our nation of people who identify themselves as Christians. That's an amazing number. The number of people who attend church at least once a week. If you're 65 and older, 24%. If you're between the ages of 50 and 64, it's 28%. That was surprising to me. If you're between the age 30 and 49, it's 32%. That surprised me. But it won't surprise you when I get finished giving you these numbers. If you're between 18 and 29, 17%. You want to know why your churches look older? You want to know why the guys that I meet with on Thursday morning are called the youth group? You know, because we're, you know, we're the youth group of New Beginnings Church. Gallup, who's a pollster of most people know the name of, discovered that 76% of churchgoers, this is the reason that they go to church. Of those who go, 76% of people go to church for this reason: to hear sermons and teaching from the Scripture. So most of the people who go to church want to hear a sermon. It's not about the music, Grove, sorry. As great as the music is, it's not about the children's church. It's not about the building, but it's about hearing, preaching, and teaching of the Word. In Rose's defense, Rose's music is Scripture and teaching, and that's why I like it. Yeah. You've heard me say, there are a lot of great music ministers around, and there are very, very few worship leaders. We happen to have worship leaders in this church who lead us to worship, you know, and it makes a difference. So, the number one reason for decline in churches, in church attendance, and why there are less members of churches in church is because people who are church members, for some reason, had decided to go less frequently. They just decided to go less frequently. They're still Christians. They still identify with the church, but they go less than they did. That accounts for a 12% decline in church attendance because about half the people in the church decide it's not important enough to go to church every Sunday or go to church at all. Just interesting statistical information about why we see church attendance so low. Not just our church, all churches, with the exception of a few mega churches. I don't have the numbers with me, but I did read it. That it's somewhere around, I'm going to say it's less than 90%, but it's somewhere up in that 90 percentile of the churches have 100 members or less. So most of the churches are small like this. There's this false dream of pastors to have a church of 1,000. Very few ever get that big. And it's less than 1% that are mega churches. You know, the guys like Joel Osteen and others who have these mega churches. So that's interesting. So because of that, I started evaluating the Beginnings Church and where we are. We have on Sunday morning about 35 people who show up. Right? There are more than 35 people who identify with this church. They just don't all come at the same time. There seems to be a portion that come on one week and a portion that come on another week. And every once in a while, everybody shows up and we end up with around 50 people. You know, it's just the way that the church life is. I'm not criticizing. I'm not picking. I'm just telling you this is the reality of it all. So we can count on having about 35 people here. Now, that's a very small church. You know, there are some that are less, but you got by definition, we'd be small. But I began to think about what we do. I write a thing called grace notes. And you, most of you get that. If you're not getting it, let me know. I'll make sure that you get it. And it's something that I publish to about 160 people every week, mostly every week. Some weeks I don't do it. But mostly every week I put that out to 160 people. Now, because of the magic of computers, I know how many people have actually clicked on it to look at it, to read it, about 45%. So 160 people, about 45% on average. You see, I don't know how many, which people that is, but I know what the average is. That accounts for 72 people a week who are reading something that I wrote, getting some of the gospel from this church. We have podcasts, audio reproductions of these sermons. Jim gives me these statistics every week. We know how many people listened, how many people downloaded that to their iPhone or iPod or whatever it is that they might have. That, on average, is about 20 people a week. Sometimes it's up to numbers of 50, 60, 70, and sometimes it's down in the teens. But I'm just conservatively just pulled a number out of the air. That's about 20. The radio station. That's a big void that we don't know for sure, but we do know we reach a very large audience, about 70,000 people within the range of the radio station. And I have people, not every day and not every week, but I have people tell me that they listen to the station. Sometimes they'll say, oh, I heard this, or I heard you, or I heard something on the radio station. I know that people are listening. So I just kind of pulled a number out of my statistical mind and said that there were about 50 people a week that are listening to the radio station. It could be 500, it could be 5,000. I don't know. But I'm just going to say 50. The newspaper. The newspaper goes out to in excess of 20,000 people. I think it's 25,000 people. Now, I do get people come up to me virtually every week and say, Pastor Morris, I read your articles. I like it. I can't wait for the newspaper to get here. I love to read it. They tell me that they got this one lady who's cut them all out and has a scrapbook of them. Can you imagine that? Wow, that's impressive. So I just statistically took a guess that 100 people a week are reading newspaper articles. Okay? So I added all of that up. And that came out to the grand total of 277 people a week that will be in touch by this ministry. Not me. What I do out of this church. You know, I'm always Pastor Morris. That's my number one. That's what I want people to know me as. I do a lot of things, but it's always under the covering of this church. So the money that you give supports me, allows me to do the things that I do. When I say supports me, it supports me physically and mentally and emotionally, and it gives me a base to work from. All right? That's what this church does. So that's 277 people. Now, that's a pretty good-sized church. You know, that's bigger than most churches when you think of it that way. That number could be off. It may be 300. It may be 3,000. I don't know. But I'm telling you this to know that the church here is a healthy church. You know, we're doing things, we're reaching out, and many of the people we reach out to never go to church. They're part of the statistics, they never go to church. Or they very seldom go to church, but they're hearing the Word of God. Now, every once in a while, I'll put out something that somebody doesn't like, and they unsubscribe from my mailing list. Just had one do that to me yesterday. It hurts my feelings. It really does. But it motivates me to go find somebody to replace them. So if you know somebody that needs to have a message from me weekly, they would like to have it, you give me their email address, and I'll send it to it. It'll make up for the one who left me. I'm feeling bad, so there is an opening. Okay. So that was just some non-theological information to help you understand what we're doing. Abundant life is lost by choosing the wrong pathway. Galatians 5. I love the book of Galatians, by the way. You know what I love about it? It's okay for a pastor to get upset with people. And believe me, Paul was upset with people. You dear idiots of Galatia, who has cast a spell on you that you'd believe such a lie? Did you get the Spirit of God, you know, by the works you do or by the power of the Spirit of God? And he just goes on and on from there, you know. Just I just love it. So Paul is in chapter 5. He cooled down a little bit. So he says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So that's a pretty in-your-face right there, where you can up close and personal. But there are two pathways to choose, the pathway of the flesh or the pathway of the Spirit. You know, which way are you going to live? You want the abundant life? Choose the Spirit. You want conflict? Choose the flesh. That's what Paul's saying right here. The pathway of the flesh leads to conflict. If you have conflict in your life, and you don't have any peace in your life, and you're wondering what's going on, you might check where you're putting your affections and what pathway of life you're choosing. You know, in the Psalms, it says that the Word of God is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Well, that, if you don't think about that, it doesn't give you much differential between what he said. But if you go back where you would carry a lamp because you didn't have electric lights, he said that that a lamp was a light unto his feet. So you could see your next step. And it illuminates your pathway. So it does two things. It helps you with your next step and helps you see in general where you're going. So one of the things you want to check is you're reading the scriptures, and you know that is directing you. The things that you read direct you. The more you read the scriptures, the more your mind is renewed. Our mind is renewed by the washing of the water of the Word of God. That's why we read the scriptures, because it renews our mind. So Paul went on to say, so that you wouldn't be in doubt about what he was saying. He wants to make sure that everybody understands it. So he wrote this, verse 19 and 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. That's why I don't preach on sin around here. You don't need to be, you know what it is. But today I just want to show you what Paul had on his mind. He said, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. I don't know what that is, but I don't want to do it. You know, debauchery doesn't sound good. Rah! Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. The interstate. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's the works of the flesh. If you got any of that going on in your life, brothers and sisters, change your ways. You have a conflict, all right? You got a giant conflict with the Word of God. But, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I love this. He says, and against such things there is no law. So, in other words, do this. And you might take an evaluation of yourself. Say, are these things in my life? Are these things happening? You know, am I loving people? Am I joyful? Do I have peace? Am I forbearance? That means, you know, you put up with other people, even though they have warts. You know, you love them anyway, warts and all. Are you kind? Is goodness going to flow out of you? Are you faithful? And people trust you with things. Are you gentle? Or you have self-control? That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what walking in the Spirit, the natural fruit of it is. That's what grows out of your life. And the fruit of the flesh is all the things that we mentioned earlier. So this should be a regular part of your life. Will you have all these things all the time? Well, they're there, but you normally don't have them. Because we do live in a world, and we do things that we shouldn't do, and things happen. People aggravate us. If you know, you live around here long enough, somebody's going to aggravate you, all right? They're going to aggravate you in the church. Somebody's going to sit in your place, Rose.
It happened today,
to move on up. There you go. You know, somebody will take your seat, all right? I mean, it'll happen. But I didn't see Rose say, come over and say, Judy, would you move out of there because of my seat? You didn't do that, you see? She just moved on up. So, you know, things are going to happen to aggravate you. It's just life, and then unfortunately it happens in the church. Not everybody is able to do what you've done. We've had people actually leave the church because somebody or people in here aggravated them and they walked in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, all right? By the way, this wasn't in the sermon notes, but there's an antidote for people who aggravate you. The Scripture says if anybody does something like that, go see them. You know, talk to them in person, eyeball to eyeball. My experience, and it's pretty, I've had a lot of it over the years, 99.9% of all contentions in the church are solved when two Christians get together and talk to each other. Usually, when something happens that really aggravates you, it was not meant to aggravate you. It was just something dumb that somebody did or said that was misunderstood. And if you can't settle it that way, then you find somebody spiritual. Not somebody who's going to be on your side. Somebody who can mitigate is a word to use these days, or help arbitrate, or help you two get together. And if that doesn't work, then it gets to me. And sometimes I can help with the mitigation, but it gets to me. Then I have to do stuff and to help things get settled out. So, at any rate, these are experiences of life that we live. And we should have an overabundance of the fruit of the Spirit. These other things, sure, they happen, but that's why we have a Savior who watches over us and forgives us and cares about us. So your life, if your life is filled in conflict, just consider your ways, okay? This is the last thing I want to talk about. The abundant life is lost by loving the wrong king. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus has been in the desert for 40 days, no food, water, you know, he's out there. The devil came and tempted him. This is the last of the temptation. He said, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Wow. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. See, that stuff is under the enemy's control. That's why he can offer it to you. He can lure you away with it. He has that power. All the splendors of the world. I don't know all that they saw on the mountaintop that way, but it says all the kingdoms of the world, all the beautiful places, all the wonderful places, all the things and the faux joy and wonder of it all. If you just bow down and worship me, and there's a word that you need to know. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's us. That's where we need to be. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So there's a constant battle by the world for your love and affection. There's a constant battle. It's happening every day, every moment. But temporary joy in this world turns to sorrow in the world. I can't tell you how many people that I've talked to over the years who fell into the trap of worshiping another king and the damage that has been done to them. Some of it irreparable. Some things that can't ever be fixed. Just can't. There's just no way that it can be done. Not that it couldn't be done, but it's so damaging, usually involving other people, that they can't reconcile back to the world. You cannot love God and the world at the same time. You can love God and you can love the world, but you can't love them both. They're what's called mutually exclusive. You can't have the two at the same time. You can't have a square circle. You can't love God and love the world. And I think all of us need to ask ourselves and evaluate ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, am I really loving God or am I loving this world? Am I motivated? What motivates me in the world is to get more of this world? Or is my motivation to wake up and know the Lord better? Draw me near, Lord, as we sang this morning. You know, do you want to be drawn nearer to the Lord? And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but these are things that help refresh us. Even though we know it, it refreshes us. It helps us to realign our own thoughts. Jesus had to fight this temptation, and if he had to fight it, I guarantee you, you have to fight it. You have to fight it. The thing that will probably tempt you more in this area is when you see something horrific happen. Well, you hear something terrible happen and you say, where was God? Why didn't God stop that? Why did God let that happen? That's when you're in that gray, you're getting into that gray area of not giving homage to your king, not saying, God, you were good all the time and I trust you. I don't understand what's happening in this world, but I believe in you and that you will take what looks like the worst thing that could happen and you can turn it to good. In fact, it says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. For who? For those who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purposes. That would be you. That would be you. So even when you don't understand what's going on, and even though it takes your breath away, and even though it makes you wonder, I just saw it in the news where in Slidell, this young couple killed a little 3-month-old baby. You know, and you got to say, God, how could you let this happen? But then I have to say, I know that child is safe in heaven. I know the child is okay. Now, what about those folks? The natural inclination is, forgive me, my natural inclination is, God, put these people in jail, lock them up, and never let them see the light of day again. But then I know that God can bring them out into a marvelous life. God can redeem and save people. God can change people. If I'd have been standing next to Saul of Tarsus when he acknowledged and put together the scheme to kill one of the disciples, and if I'd known Saul had done that, I'd have said, God, strike him with lightning and kill him. Little did I know that God was going to take him on the road to Damascus and change, by his definition, the greatest of sinners into the greatest writer of the New Testament that feeds us, and we're reading his words right here today. So our worldly thinking is bring wrath, but our godly thinking is we trust in the Lord. I told you this scripture last week. You ought to memorize it if you haven't memorized it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's Proverbs, I believe it's 6 and 7. Is it 3? 3, 5, and 6. It's in Proverbs. If you want to know it, let me know, and I'll tell you after services. I'll look it up. I know the word. I just don't know where the tag on it goes. So, here's a question. Are you fighting temptation to love the world, or are you allowing yourself to serve it? If you know that you're allowing yourself to serve it, it's a good time to change your ways and live the abundant life that Jesus came for us all to have. Amen? All right, so I'll stand. Hallelujah. Well, as we close, I need to say confession's good for the soul. I met with 5 or 6 Christian leaders. 4 of them were pastors, and I just asked them. I don't even know why I asked them. I asked one, I said, how long do you preach on Sunday morning? And he said, 20 minutes, 25. I said, really? And I asked another one, I said, how long do you preach on Sunday morning? And he said, 20, maybe 15 minutes. And I said, really? And I asked another one, I said, how long do you preach? And he said, 30 minutes at the most. And so they asked me, how long I preach? I said, I'm a minimum 45 minutes, been known to go over an hour, you know, religiously. And I thought about that, and I said, gee, you know, maybe I need to change my ways. And then I thought about it. Joseph Prince preaches forever. You know, James Barron preaches forever. Rick Manis preaches forever. And you know, I guess I'm okay. My motivation is not to entertain you. My motivation is to teach you. You know, I am a teacher preacher. So I know I'm long-winded. And I hope you like it. You keep coming back. I guess you're okay. But if you have an expectation of me preaching for 20 minutes, you better find one of these. I'll give you the names of those pastors. You can go to their church, but you're not going to find it here. All right. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for our worship this morning. Lord, our souls were fed as we sang about you and your glory and your splendor and your beauty and your wonder. Lord, and all that you've done, thank you for the worship that we've had today. Thank you for your word that is meat and drink unto us as we've eaten of the word of God and drank of it to quench our thirst this morning. And Father, I ask you to take what was said here today that's of you and let it produce fruit in our lives. And if I said anything that's contrary to you, contrary to your word, let it fall as dust to our feet and let us trample on it as we walk out the building. Bless us, Father, this week with your divine presence. Keep us healthy and safe. Those who are traveling, I know Nick's out of town. I ask you to take care of him. And I believe the Bros are traveling to New Orleans today, I believe. So I ask you to watch over them. Just to take care of our entire church. Those of us who are feeling poorly, let us feel healthy because we are healed in Jesus' name. Your word says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that includes all healing, has set us free from the law of sin and death, which includes all sicknesses. So, Father, we receive health in the name of Jesus, and we pray in his wonderful name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. All right, you're dismissed. If you need prayer, need some counseling, I'm up here. I'll be glad to help you.